we're studying covetousness. So let's go back to where we started, Luke 12, 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now there's a strange construction in this sentence, because both take heed and beware mean really, really pay attention. Take heed is a word that means stop everything and listen, stop and hear. And then beware is the word that means guard for oneself so as not to violate.
Can you say that one again?
Guard yourself so as not to violate, or guard oneself so as not to violate what's about to be said. Take heed, beware of covetousness. We started at covetousness yesterday, but it's a biggie. Let's go to its origination in the law. Go to Exodus 20. Part of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, and it's the last one. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And it's that list of things, because it's thou shalt not covet anything. And it sneaks up on us, because part of the mystery is, unless you be converted and become as that little child, that darling infant that's there in innocence, that isn't aware of himself. And it's almost a sure bet that if you're aware of yourself, you will covet. It's almost a guarantee, because awareness of self produces use of the mind. Use of the mind produces covetousness, even to the extent of wanting any condition that you're in to be different than it is. So covetousness is just the basis, it's the universal fruit of the fall. Well, so is everyone, the other violation of the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. But we become so inured to the world, and that we give no thought to covetousness. It's just a way of life. There's probably no greater amount of covetousness than at this Christmas season. Every television ad produces awareness of it. You understand that if there were no covetousness, the whole commercial world system would collapse. Anybody have any response to covetous?
It's like greed is good.
What?
It's like greed is good for the economy.
All right. Let's go to, well, we got a bunch of them. Sometimes it's, well, let's go to Exodus, I mean Ephesians. Sometimes it's the same word. It's pleonexai. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it right. Sometimes it's translated idolatry. Sometimes it's translated greediness. So in Ephesians 4, let's go there. Let's start in verse 15. It's talking about speaking the truth in love, that each may grow into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, these definitions, just as when we studied blasphemy, the definition becomes more precise the narrower the path. So the understanding of covetous or greed becomes more and more precise as the path narrows. Who would, it couldn't possibly be thought that it would be sin to think that your condition that you're in should be different than it is, or the fruit of sin, I should say. But how much of your day do you spend in thought trying to think about things that should be different? All right.
When you think in terms of you are sin, then there's nothing you do that isn't sin. Nothing that comes from your own self.
Well, everything is trespass, but sin is a person. So you do of sin, but the thing, what you sin is what you, who you are. Trespass is what you do.
Fortunately, they've both been covered by one offering.
Only by the renewing of our mind. Just look around us. We see that the world in the name of God is justifying covetousness, because their minds aren't renewed. Be you transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transfigured. Anyway. All right,
that's what John had brought up yesterday about transform versus transfigure.
Well, that's just arguing about words, but we both mean the same thing. Transfigured is the metamorpho. It's the process of becoming something totally different. Transforming just means you can change yourself, but that's technical. It doesn't matter. If you transform yourself.
The difference between the two, as I've been thinking about it, is my definition of transform. You're not willing to accept that as heartily, because it doesn't necessarily have a spiritual or religious connotation to it, whereas transfigured does. And I think you see this act of baptism as being
the beginning of transfiguration.
Exactly.
Well, again,
psychologically and emotionally, a transformation, people are transformed all the time. Not many are transfigured.
Yeah, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. I'll show you the reason we went this before, but I bear. Verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found, even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Every time it's used about the process of on the Mount of Transfiguration, or take being transfigured by the renewing of your mind, it's these two different specific words. And that's why I'm about it. I don't care about English in this case. But transfigure is the mystery of the caterpillar into a butterfly. Transform is the word that's by your own self-effort you do something.
So they're really quite different.
Well, I know, but John was talking about it in just the English meanings, and that's not a big deal. Because, well, anyway, it's important to understand that transfiguration is the act of the Holy Spirit. Transforming is the act of self.
Right.
All right? All right, let's go to Ephesians 5. We just did 4, didn't we?
Mm-hmm. That'd be more like a new being versus a new behavior or lack of behavior.
Chapter 5. Well, let's start in verse 30 of chapter 4. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. So, again, covetousness is a big, big deal. But how do you get rid of covetousness? You can't stop coveting. You have to get to the point where you see the futility of it, the empty of it. You see the same thing as this. Just as your mind can never be filled up. It can never be satisfied. And once you see that, then you see the stupidity of even a little bit of covetousness. But if you still think that your mind is your buddy, your close personal friend, then that's going to always tell you to covet.
Always?
Pretty much always.
John doesn't like always and never.
All right. Let's go to Mark 7.
You did say something interesting a second ago about when you talked about these words, just one word that has two different meanings in two different places, and I forget how the verbiage that you used, but it reminds me of your notion of location of spirit that you that comes out once a day. And that's that location of spirit, as I'm thinking about it quickly, is important in what words mean, in the meaning of words, because the word can have a different meaning depending upon the location of spirit. Where I'm at, what I'm doing, or what you're at, where you're at, where you're doing, they can have totally different meanings, again, based upon location of spirit.
And that's why I spent all those years doing the word studies, from Greek to English.
Well, we're coming back to the same place, because it goes back to what I said about the same act being done in two different circumstances, and one glorious and one abomination.
Right.
Location of spirit.
Yeah, it's unfortunate. We really don't have that concept in English. It's in both Hebrew and Greek, though.
What concept? The location?
Location, yeah. Speaking from that location of sphere, the sphere of influence. The boom, boom. All right. Mark 7. And this is why this is so important. Starting verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Again, hearken and understand. He's emphasizing the same concept. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Now, and if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And again, he rips them up. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart or inner being of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. And that's what's so hard for, it was hard for the disciples to hear it, and it's hard for us to hear it. We can't believe that all the evil in the world comes from within us already, because it's all of the evil one. Think on that a minute.
It seems like the first one is just generally foods, the stuff you eat or whatever.
What? That's going in? That's not what he's talking about.
Well, it sounds like that, because, and then the other side is evil is already present with you, and that's where defiling comes, because a lot of people put so much emphasis on what they
do. Yeah, but that's the point. This is a parable. He's talking about metaphor, he's saying.
I know.
Okay.
So maybe I don't understand.
Well, I mean, you bring up the point of food, but it's what you willingly take into you. I mean, mm-hmm. someone says something and I don't accept it, then that hasn't been taken into me. But I willingly grab my oatmeal and eat it. So I'm taking that into me.
So if I insult you,
it depends on if I hear it or not.
Yeah, if you take it to heart, then that's coming from without.
Well, but the thing is, it had to be something inside for that to work on,
right?
I mean, if you call me, you know, 8 feet tall, it doesn't have any real meaning.
The world spends half its life, it seems like, trying to protect. It goes back to children, but it's this big question always in behavioral sciences: is it nurture or nature? If you have really good parents, does that help, or does it matter? All these internal questions that go on forever: nurture or nature? Well, of course, nurture is good. Everybody loves nurture. But nature is what has to be reckoned. That out of within the man, everything that comes out, that this is what defiles him. Not, I mean, you can have a well-behaved evil man. I mean, that's no.
Yeah.
Or you can have a bastard. But all of it comes from that which is sin in us comes from within us, not from without us.
Yeah, if a child looks like its father, that's heredity. It looks like a male man's environment.
And this on your first day.
Wow.
So you are born with covetousness.
Ronnie,
why don't you go back to bed?
Come on. Hurry.
You are born with covetousness. Insatiable covetousness. If you have through discipline, you can make it seem better. You can go live in a cave, which I wanted to do. You can be a monk and go live in a monastery. But you can't. The only way that this inner being is shut up is death. And then it's the only way its inner being is then kept shut up is ignoring this thing. Until you see that you've got the ignoring of your mind is so critical. And all these things, well, because your mind isn't going to stop coveting. But just make fun of it.
So ignoring would be a type of repentance.
Well, it's just knowing that it's this thing is stupid. You don't pay any attention to it. You don't have to. This thing is a mortal enemy. You just ignore it.
Turn from it. I think you're right about repentance.
What?
Turn from it. That's what the repentance means.
Well, we've talked about a whole lot of things repentance means, but fundamentally repentance means death. Your death. But this is the practical application of how you live your life. You ignore your mind. I can't ignore my mind. How could I live?
This seems to fly in the face a little bit of your notion of telling people, if you're not through, go run and do it fast. And
I'm saying, because you've got to, otherwise you're just going to be a whited sepulcher. You're going to run around and still think of all this stuff.
But that person that goes out and does those things, whatever it is that they want to do, comes back transformed because they realize that all the things that they thought they wanted don't make them happy. They don't give them peace. They don't give them whatever it is that they're looking for. And they recognize that it is smoke and vain, and it's over.
Then that's the beginning.
That's the beginning. But to say to ignore it, the notion is to do it.
No. I'm talking about your mind is never going to stop coveting. Your mind is never going to stop thinking, oh, that's pretty nice.
Well, yes, it will. Wait a minute. The example I just gave, that's what I'm trying to...
No, but my point to you is that your mind can't stop doing that. Unless maybe your mind can. I can't.
When I'm done, I'm done.
Well, but then when you're done, then there'll be a new deal that pops up. The point of it is this is the mechanics of the walk, of how we are conducting our life as a practical matter. In theory, if I've gone out and seen all is vanity, all is empty, then what would be tautological, okay, then I don't have to worry about that anymore.
There's not a person in this room who doesn't live their life differently than they did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever, yesterday.
Yeah, I'm concerned not with transformation. I'm concerned with transfiguration. The mind, you can go, anybody can go around and know, the world is full of people that came to the end of themselves. And then they go do something stupid. They kill themselves.
Then they went at the end.
Well, maybe. But all I'm saying is that from my own experience, at the beginning, I knew there's nothing in the world I wanted. That's why I said, if this what this guy is true, saying it's true, that's what I want. The first thing that happened after that was a temptation, and now use that to run for governor or run for office. Now, how many thousand times have I seen a beautiful woman and coveted her? You get the idea? All right.
That's also the story of Solomon. Who had everything. And he had to have everything in order to write Ecclesiastes.
Well, anybody could write it. He wrote it with integrity. Anybody could write Ecclesiastes.
Okay, well, that's what I meant by that.
we didn't get very far, but that's a good place to stop. Anybody have any response to covetousness so far?
Wish it were different.
I'd also say that's maybe part of the whole thing with the Laodicea is revelation. You go one way or the other.
The what?
Go one way or the other.
No, what did you say, though?
The Laodicea is in Revelation.
Uh-oh.
The piece there. It feels like I know God was talking about maybe something a little different, but it's always, don't sit there in the middle. Make a decision. Go left, go right. Go hot, go cold. Don't just sit in the middle.
Yeah, again, that's what this whole idea here of you can always sit there and say, well, I don't like this cold weather, blah, blah, blah. It should be somewhere else. Or you could say this or that. It's endless. And most of the time, if you're anything like me, it's just ignored. But it's like, I can't remember, it's in the last couple of years, I got really mad here in Dallas for something. I don't even remember what it was. And so my mind said, okay, you're going to move to California. It's a lot nicer and people are hungrier or something. And I mean, it was just crazy. But my mind did it.
Seemed right at the time.
I ignored it quickly. But the whole idea of that's why your mind isn't going to stop doing that. It may not do it over the same things that you used to do it over, but it still is going to do it. You probably do it and put God's name on it. So, I just want us to see what covetous is. It's insidious. It's subtle. It's the work of a really well-trained snake. All right. Take a big guy.
We're meeting this morning?
Yeah, we probably should.
I thought about bringing my suit, but I forgot it again.